Bow together in a short word of prayer, please. Mighty God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank the Lord already, Lord, for the sense of thy presence, Lord, in public worship together, and in the message and song that we've heard this morning. Remember Jonah of old, Lord, when he said he would look again towards thy holy temple and he would pay his vows unto the Lord. And we do pray, Lord, that in these days of lukewarmness, Lord, that you'll help each one of us, Lord, not to count the cost, but, Lord, to go through with God and to receive God's promised best. Now, Lord, undertake for the reading and the exposition of thy word. May no man be seen, save Jesus only, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now let's read together, please, from the Word of God. I invite you to open your Bible in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And we're turning to the book of Acts and the third chapter, please. The book of Acts, chapter 3. And we're turning now to the verse 1. Book of Acts, chapter 3, and the verse 1. And we read now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered in to the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go in to the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Amen. And O God, well bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts this morning. Now, as you read through the word of God and you come to Paul's letter to the Romans, you will find in Romans chapter 12 in the verses 1 to 2, Paul comes to a new section in the epistle to the Romans. You will find in the earlier chapters that he'd been expounding and setting forth the great doctrines of the word of God and what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that we have received the blessing of the atonement, the finished work of the cross, and all the benefits that flow to us through the atoning work of the Savior. You will find when you come to Romans chapter 12 that Paul leaves the doctrinal to come to the practical section of the letter, so to speak. And he makes a great appeal to all these believers that in the light of all that God has done, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is but your reasonable service. And so Paul is looking to these believers that in the light of all that God has done for them, that they would do something for God and that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. C.T. Studd, the missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and give himself for me, a sacrifice for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Dr. Helen Rosevere, a missionary doctor for many years out in the land of Congo, she asks a question in one of her books, is your Christian life measured in its commitment or is there total abandonment to the Lord? And this is what Paul is requesting of these believers, that they would present their bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, as you read through the Word of God, you will find again and again throughout the Scriptures many illustrations of what it is to present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, especially when you read that great book of the prophet Daniel. And you'll find that even Daniel, as a young man, knew what it was to present his body as a living, a sacrifice unto the Lord. And when they were commanded to eat the king's meat that had been dedicated already unto idols, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and he refused to eat the king's meat. You see, there was that principle, there was that commitment within his heart that he had presented already his body, a living sacrifice unto the Lord, and he wouldn't defile himself with the king's meat. You remember as you move on in the third chapter, we have the story of how the great image was built and how that the three young Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how that a certain time when the music sounded, they were commanded that they would bow down along with everyone else and that they would worship only the king's image. But we find in the Word of God how that they refused and they wouldn't compromise and they were willing to be cast into the fiery furnace and they presented their bodies a living, a sacrifice unto the Lord, even to be consumed in the flames of that fiery furnace. And of course, we have the wonderful story of how there was a fourth like it unto the Son of God, who was with them in their hour of need. Now, again, you'll find an illustration of this same truth when you come later on in the book of Daniel. And a similar incident happens in Daniel's life. Enemies are abroad. The princes, the rulers of the kingdom are jealous of Daniel and his position and of the honored a place that he has alongside of the king. And they tried to find fault against him. Went through all the books, everything that Daniel did. And they discovered that he was without fault and that he was without blemish. Then they said that the only occasion of fault that we're going to find against Daniel is against his God. And they came up with filling the king's head with the idea that we're going to build a great image and we're going to fall down and worship it and we're going to worship the king only on that day. And of course, the king was fanned up in his pride, not realizing the conspiracy that was taking place behind the scenes, and he consented. And the result was that the great image was erected. And we follow the footsteps of Daniel, and nobody was allowed to pray, but Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And as he normally did, Daniel opened the window towards the east, went into that private closet, and there he prayed to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And Daniel, you'll remember, was arrested, and then he was thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel was prepared to present his body as a living sacrifice, to obey God and rather than man, and to do that which was honoring in God's sight. And so as you read through the Holy Scriptures, you'll find that the Word of God is filled with occasions where men and women who love God had to present their bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Now in Romans chapter 6, you will find that Paul makes an appeal to believers that they would yield their members as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. Before we were saved, our members of our bodies were instruments of unrighteousness. And with all of our being, we serve the devil. But now that we're saved, he says, yield your bodies as instruments of righteousness unto the Lord. Wasn't it Francis Ridley Havergal who wrote the hymn, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And then she goes down the various members of the body, "Take my lips, take my hands," and all the rest of it. And she explains in that lovely hymn, verse by verse, what it is to present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord. You see, Christian, it will not cost you anything to become a Christian, but it'll cost you everything to be a Christian. You see, Jesus paid it all to him I own. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. But for you to be a Christian, it means in the light of the cross, in the light of the sacrifice of Calvary, that you present everything on the altar of total surrender to the Lord. Now, when you read that story that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 3, I believe it's a lovely illustration or a practical demonstration from the life of Peter and John as they went up into the temple in this early story from the book of Acts, what it means to present your bodies member by member as an instrument of righteousness unto the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, that their feet were dedicated to the Lord. Notice this from the Word of God. As they went up into the temple to pray, their feet were dedicated to the Lord. Look at verse 1. And it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. I want you to see Peter and John. John's a younger disciple. Peter's the older disciple. And they've one thing in common. Their feet guides them to the house of God. And at the hour of prayer, the 9th hour, which was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You see, morning, evening, and noon, every Jew prayed. And that was a custom. And they even retained this to a great measure after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they still went into the temple to pray. If you look down there in the book of Acts, chapter 2, you'll find there in verse 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house." And so they did attend the temple, and their feet took them to the house of God. And you know, this is one of the marks of real grace, the evidence that a man or woman is really saved. Bishop Ryle, that godly bishop of Liverpool, he often would say, "Prayerless souls are Christless souls." And if you don't have a desire for prayer, and there isn't that cry of a father within your heart and a longing and a passion to meet with God in prayer, whether it's in private or public, there's something seriously wrong with your Christian life and experience. The mark of real grace in a person's life is as it was with Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. And when you're saved, there ought to be that desire, both for personal and for public prayer. Now, I want you to notice here, please, that the temple was not everything that it should have been. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus said of the temple at Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. Ichabod, the glory of the Lord had departed from the temple in so many ways. And yet it was still the place where they met for prayer. And you know, it suggests to me the lesson, does it not? That there's no such a thing as a perfect church here on earth. And no matter what church you attend, or no matter what assembly you belong to, there's no such a thing as a perfect church. The church on earth has its spots, it has its wrinkles, it has its blemishes, because we're still in the flesh. And as you read through the epistles of Paul, why did Paul write so many letters? It was to deal with churches that were not perfect. And in every church there was false, there was blemishes, there was things that had to be put right. And yet it was the church of the living God in that locality. Someone went to Mr. Spurgeon and he said, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm looking for the perfect church. And Spurgeon replied, well, if you find it, don't join it, because you'll spoil it. And that's a good answer, beloved. And we need to learn the importance of giving ourselves to prayer and to seeking God's face, even though saints are imperfect. We had an old country woman in the church that I pastored in, and she used to say this, remember when you point a finger at somebody else, there's always three fingers pointing back at you, and so there is. But the thing that unites us together is Calvary love. And one day, thank God, the church is going to be without spot and without blemish when Christ presents it as his bride to the Father. But until then, we've got to continue steadfastly in the place of prayer and bearing one another's burdens. Their feet were dedicated to the Lord. Their feet took them to the house of God in prayer. But then I want you to notice something else. Another member of their bodies that was dedicated to the Lord. Their eyes were dedicated to the Lord. You see, Luke tells us what happened next as Peter and John were ascending the steps of the temple in verses 3 and 4. And it says there in verse 2, just to get the connection, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they led daily at the gate of the beautiful temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Listen, who's seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And I want you to see how not only were their feet dedicated to the Lord, but their eyes were dedicated to the Lord. And this lame man, and my, this was a favorite spot for cripples, for people who were deformed, for the poor and the beggars. And they would watch people ascending up the steps into the temple. And of course, the Pharisees loved to make a show of their giving, and they would distribute gifts or money to the and alms to the poor. And you could almost see this man at this beautiful gate made of Corinthian brass, a sight to behold. And yet there was a man who was lame from his mother's womb, and no doubt he was dirty, and perhaps he was unwashed, And he was an awful looking spectacle to see there in his dirt and filth as he entered into the house of God. What a contrast between the gates and this man. And this man is looking at Peter and John. But thank God Peter and John fastened their eyes upon this man, and they saw the man in all his need. And you know, the lesson to be learned is this. We get so taken up with religion and even go into the house of God, and we never give a thought to those who are without God and without Christ and without the Savior in the world. And here we find Peter and John, their eyes are dedicated to the Lord, and they have a vision of this man. And they saw not only the temple and the beautiful gate, but they saw the man in all his need. You know, there's a miracle that was performed by the Savior in Mark chapter 8 and verses 22 and verse 26. It's an unusual miracle. There's a blind man, and sometimes the Lord just spoke the word, or he laid his hand upon a person. But this time the Lord took his spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man. And then the blind man said this. He said in verse 27, and he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. I see men as trees walking. Now, he had vision, but his vision was impaired. It wasn't what it should be. And he says to the Lord and those round about, I see men as trees walking. Everything was a place of shadows. Now, what does it mean when it says, I see men as trees walking? Well, you'll remember the roofs of houses in those days were made up of palm tree branches. Didn't have slates and tiles the way we did exactly today. And they would have these palm tree branches. And when this man says, I see men walking as trees walking, see men as trees walking, he probably saw somebody with a bundle of these palm leaves on his shoulder, a man who's building a house, and it's like a tree walking. And this is the image, this is the picture that he has. And the Lord had to come, and he had to touch him, and give him a second touch to receive his full sight. And I think there's a lesson here. Yes, it's true. As Christians, maybe this morning, we can say, once I was blind, but now I see. I saw the one who was altogether lovely. And praise God, he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Praise God for that. But I believe so many of us, we need a second touch. Lord, help us not to see others as trees walking. Lord, open our eyes. Give us a vision, Lord, of men and women who are perishing without Christ. And give us a desire, Lord, to see them one for yourself. I remember when I went into faith mission, when I went into the WAC missionary training college, I was reading a little magazine produced by the faith mission. It was called Bright Words, and it was a great wee magazine. And in it, there was a poem, and I wrote it down in the front of my Bible that I had those days, and it simply said words, something to the effect of this: lost interest in souls. O Lord, can it be? Lost interest in souls who are crying for thee. Open mine eyes, Lord. Help me to see. Lost interest in souls means lost interest in thee. Tell me, believer, have you lost interest in souls? There's not that burden. There's not that love. There's not that clear vision for men and women who are perishing on the broad road to a lost eternity. You know, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, may God give the Christians in the Free Church open eyes. Give us a clear vision. And when we have a clear vision, I believe we'll have a burden for those who are without the Savior. And so they dedicated their feet to the Savior. They dedicated their eyes to the Savior. And then I want you to notice something else. They dedicated their lips to the Savior. Their mouths were dedicated to the Savior. Look there in verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, listen, said, look on us. Then look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. And here's Peter and John, and together they open their lips and they witness to this man. And they said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they introduced this man to the Savior who could meet his need. Their mouths were open for the Lord and witnessing for Him. And you know what? It's what the Lord has called us to be. We ought to open our mouths. We ought to have lips that are dedicated to the Lord and never be ashamed to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's amazing? Is it not? We can talk about politics. We can talk about Man United. We can talk about sport and football and everything. And yet there's so many Christians, and when it comes to speaking a word for the Master, their lips are silent. They never open their mouths for the Lord. I remember going to a wedding of a friend, a very good friend. And I knew his father wasn't saved. And I was sat right beside the father. And I wanted to witness to him. And he was stuck with me and I was stuck with him. And I said to myself, before this is all ended, I'm going to talk to you about the Lord and about the Savior. He was a lovely man. And I'd heard previously that he was a man who was very fond of pigeons and he raised pigeons. And I'm giving you a warning here. Never you talk to anybody about pigeons, a pigeon fancier. And I said to him, I understand you're a great man for the pigeons. Oh, yes. And for the next 2 hours, I heard all about pigeons. How you feed them, how you clock them, how you race them, and all the things that you... I never knew so much about pigeons, that there was so much to know. And by the time the dinner came and the plate was set down, I thought it was pigeon on the plate, but it was chicken. And I was saying to myself, oh, for the wings of a pigeon, I would fly away and be at peace. This man talked about nothing about pigeons. Do you know why? He loved pigeons. And the Bible says that out of an abundance of a man's heart, he speaketh. And if you can say this morning with Paul, for the love of Christ constraineth us, and you have a heart that is dipped in the love of God, I tell you this, you have no difficulty in speaking and witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the whole church is called to be witnesses. The Lord Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Tell me, were you a witness this week, or did you hide your light under a bushel and failed to redeem the opportunity? Oh, their feet were dedicated to the Lord. Their eyes were dedicated to the Lord. Their mouths were dedicated to the Lord. And beloved, I want you to see this. Their hands were dedicated to the Lord. Their hands were dedicated to the Lord. You know, I love this in verse 7. And it says this, and it's speaking of Peter, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And he took him by the right hand, listen, and lifted him up. Their hands were dedicated to the Lord. And I can see Peter. And Peter reaches forth and he takes this man by the right hand. And he lifts him up, and the power of God flows from the throne through Peter. And a miracle is wrought in this man's life. And those feet that were lame from a mother's womb, they receive power from on high. And the Christ who is mighty to save flows in His risen power into this man's life. And in many ways He becomes a new creature. And He does what He never did before. And He's walking and He's leaping and He's praising God. His life is totally changed by the power of the gospel and the message that Peter preached. Peter reached forth his hand. There was something practical here. You know, our brother Sam Houston is quite a character in more ways. And one, I love Big Sam, and he used to play the omnichord, and he pushed the buttons, hit the wrong buttons, and he would say, "Well, now the Lord keeps you humble." And he would foot her with the buttons and all the rest of it. And Sam's a great gospel singer. But he's a great soul winner, Sam. Sam's led many souls to the Lord. And he went out one day to a farm to speak to a man about his soul. And the man's wife was saved, but the man was very antagonistic towards the gospel and the things of God. And Sam went out and the man was working at a trailer and he was loading some stuff on. And Sam said, "Brother, you could do with a hand. You know, Sam." He said, "Brother, you could do with a hand." And took off the coat. He started lifting the stuff and helping it to load the trailer. And the man didn't know what to make of Sam. But at the end of it, he says, "You'll come in for a cup of tea, boy." The end of the story is this: Sam led him to the Lord. Why? Because he reached forth his hand. He did something practical. And you know, sometimes as Christians, it's not all preaching that wins people for Christ. It's doing something practical. It's being there as a friend to give them a lifting hand. And in a practical way, helping them to meet with the Savior. You know, Dr. Harry Ironside was a great Bible teacher and preacher of the Word of God. He was also a great evangelist. And had some great evangelistic campaigns in seeking to win the lost for the Savior. On one occasion he had a great evangelistic campaign and precious souls were being saved. And on the final night of the mission, he got the choir to sing that lovely hymn, "Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me." And they were all singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Now you'll have to buy the tape to get the rest. But he was singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," the whole choir. And suddenly an old tramp, when he made the appeal, came to the front and he knelt down, unwashed, unshaved, ragged clothes, smell of a man who hadn't seen a bath for years. And the old fella knelt down at the front. And Dr. Ironside said, "Brethren, would one of you men come forward and lead him to Christ?" And they're all singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And not one of them moved to point the tramp to Jesus. Nobody wanted to counsel him. Sad, isn't it? And you know, sometimes we can sing words that are so meaningless. How can you sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and not step out to point a man or woman to Christ? How can we sing, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save," and yet not lift their wee finger in a practical way to help bring someone to Jesus? You know, some time ago in England, there was a terrible train disaster, and on the train was a well-known surgeon. His life was spared and he was standing there shocked. Carriages were mangled. Passengers had lost their lives. And someone recognized the famous surgeon. And they came over and they said, "Sir, can you not do something to help these people?" And he looked at the people concerned and he said, "Well," he said, "I'm useless without my instruments. If only I had my instruments, I'd be able to do something, but I'm useless. Without my instruments." And I say this reverently this morning, in the context. The Lord Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." We can do nothing without the Lord. But the other side of the coin is this: the Lord can do nothing without us. Because we're his hands, we're his feet, we're his lips. And he wants us to yield ourselves, our members, as instruments of righteousness, that he can take us up and bless us and make us a blessing. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, total surrender to the Lord. May the Lord help us to do that in the Savior's precious name. Now we're going to dispense with our closing hymn, but we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God, that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we do pray that even this morning that the speaking voice of God may have been heard in this service. And Lord, that we who profess your name, Lord, will be challenged afresh, Lord, to the cost of total surrender to Jesus Christ. Lord, that you'll help us afresh, Lord, this morning to put her all on the altar. And Lord, that you'll bind the sacrifice with cords of Calvary love, lest, Lord, the sacrifice would slip of the altar. But, O God, renew our vision. Give us a new burden. Lord, we do confess that the hour is dark, Lord, and you're looking for instruments and men and women, Lord, who'll be vessels fit for the Master's use. O God, we pray that you'll bless your word into our hearts. Now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless those who must leave us. But grant our Father, as we meet for a few moments around the table of thy dear Son, that Christ will be the guest of honor, and that we'll behold his hands and his feet, and we'll meet him afresh at the cross. Answer prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.